That was fun. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. There's been a lot of fun happening around here. And for those of you that were present yesterday with my daughter, too, I meant to say during the welcome, thank you for the love that you have shown my family. And they didn't stop talking about it last night, all the different things that y'all talked about and did. And it was a wonderful day. Well, today we're in James 4, and specifically in James 4, 11, and 12. And, I'm sure we've heard this many times. Who are you to judge? And I don't know if you've heard that before, but if you've ever talked to somebody about different things, about biblical things, you know, you may have heard those Christians are so judgmental, or you may have shared your a scripture with somebody, or maybe you got into some sort of spiritual argument of somewhat, or trying to prove biblical things to somebody who is not a part of the church. And again, hear those words. Well, who are y'all to judge? Who are you to judge? In my office, just a few dozen feet away, I've had that. And unfortunately, in the position that I am, every now and again, you got to talk to people about different things. And I've had that. Who are you to judge me? I tell you, that phrase, who are you to judge, it sets you back on your heels. And you're like, well, I don't know. Who am I to judge? And then that's when you usually, if you're not prepared for that, that's where you're done. And usually if you get to that point, it's already done. And if it's not done, you need to make it done. But in most cases, unless you know what it is, and then you respond in the authority that Christ has given you, and you'd say, this is who I am to judge. And this is why we're judging, because of the Word of God says this and this and this. And so that's what we're talking about today, is who are you to judge your neighbor? And let's begin reading in James 4, verses 11 and 12. Says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so what I'd like to talk today, who are we to judge our neighbor, and exactly what does this mean? What does it mean to judge, and then let's just jump into it. Judging, we see here, and we'll go straight to your listening outline. What is judging? Judging, we see from the scripture, is speaking evil of other people. We just read that in verse 11. It says, do not speak against one another. If you're in the King James, it says, speaketh evil, or criticize, or slander. This is what it means. This is what judging another person is, criticizing them, speaking evil. And when we begin to speak evil against our brothers, against other people, we usually find ourselves in trouble with God. If you remember, not too long ago, we were in James, and we talked about our words and how they hurt and how the tongue can be a destructive part of the body. But so what are these evil words? It's gossiping. When we're gossiping, when we're putting others down, when we exaggerate, when we use slander, when we lie, when we backbite, when we do all the, when we're double-minded or two-faced, those are the things. Those are evil speaking. And if we are condemning another person, if we are talking about another person, what is your motive? What is your motive? Is it for hurtful? Is it because of selfish frustration? Is it because of pride? Is it because of love? I tell you, if we're talking about another person in the body, if we're talking about other people, it should be, what do I do in this situation? Will you pray with me on this person? It should be motivated by love. But it is clear that judging others is speaking evil of other people. This is the judgment that Scripture is talking about. This is the judgment that we see in Scripture, and we see again, and we'll look at just a moment, in Matthew 7, 1-5. But this verse here is not condemning what would be legitimate human judgment. This is evil judging. This is saying, hey, that this person is this. This is putting ourselves in the place of God and saying that this person is because I feel this way or because I perceive it this way. Perceptions. Perceptions are often at the root of a sinful judging our neighbors. And this verse, like I said, it's often taken out of context. We'll say, you know, and we'll talk to people about something or we'll confront somebody about something. And we'll say, well, who are you to judge? Who are we to judge? And it's confused. It's easily to be confused because without deep study, without looking at it and seeing what does this mean, you can ask yourself, yeah, Jesus even says I shouldn't judge. So who am I to judge? So then how do I deal with the situation? And what do we normally do? We just don't deal with it. And then that's when it gets really difficult. And in Matthew, we're going to read that in just a second. It says, do not judge or you will be judged. But it exhorts us. Also, Scripture exhorts us to be aware of evildoers. Be aware of false prophets. It tells us to avoid people who practice all kinds of evil. So how do we discern who these people are and what to do and how to be obedient to Scripture here when we do not have any kind of judgment? That's difficult. And often, and again, Christians are often accused of judging whenever we speak out against anything. And however, that is not the meaning of the Scripture. Unless if you'll turn with me to Matthew 7, 1-5, we'll see that. There is a righteous type of judgment, and that is the judgment that we are supposed to be a part of. And we're in Matthew 7. We're going to look at verses 1-5. And here, these are the words of Jesus Christ. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way, in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Wow. If you're familiar with that song that Rhonda shared with us a few weeks ago, Casting Crowns, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, I thought about us listening to that today. But he calls us plank-eyed saints. But here, Jesus, he tells us not to judge so that you will not be judged. And what he mentions here, he's not talking about judgment. He mentions a standard. He says, for in the way you will be judged, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure. Well, what is our standard of measure? Well, what Jesus is talking about is a hypocritical judge. For us to say that we're a Christian, we unite ourselves with this word. When we say that we are a Christ follower, we're a disciple of Christ, this is the standard. But when we go and we do things and we bring evil talk or we do evil statements or evil judgments against people that are outside of the realm of what Scripture tells us to do, then it becomes a judgment that Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to talk about some things that it just goes back to it's about the Scriptures. It's about Christ and not about how we perceive things, not about how we often look at things and we deal with things, but it's about what Jesus says and how Jesus responded to things. And sometimes it is difficult, but it's not, the standard is not our preferences. The standard is not our emotions. The standard is not our thoughts. It's not about how we see things. The standard is not our religious our religious traditions. The standard is God's Word and God's Word alone. And then again, we see in 2 through 5 where he warns us that judging someone else for his sins, when we judge somebody else for being a sinner, somebody else, regardless of what the sin is, we ourselves are in danger because we too are sinners. I mean, sit down. If we were to make a list today of all the sins that we've committed, wow, what a list. Who are we? Who are we to judge somebody else? This kind of judging Jesus has commanded us not to do. And if a believer sees, and he said, if a believer sees another Christian sinning, it is our Christian duty in loving and respectful to confront. I just had a whole different thought, but to respectfully and lovingly confront this person, because this judgment, when it's based on God's word, is also based on God's love. It's about restorations, about redemptions. It's about Jesus Christ. But when we have judgments that are based on our hearts, when we have judgments based on our feelings and the way we see a situation, then we are in danger of judging somebody in an evil way and not in a way that is to point out the truth and hope with the ultimate goal of winning our brother or our sister in Christ. It's about restoration to the fellowship. And the fellowship not only to our congregation, not to the fellowship to us, but the fellowship with Christ. And but we are to speak the truth in love. We're told that in Scripture. That is not judging. And we are to proclaim what God's Word says about sin. That is not judging. But if you're familiar with 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the Word. It says, be prepared in season and out of season. It says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I tell you, we are to judge sin, and we are always, but always with the goal of presenting a solution for sin and its consequences, because it's about Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Whether it's said to be narrow, whether it's said to be intolerant, we know from John 14:6, it's because Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And there is no other way to eternal life except through Him. Except through Him. Just for fun, I wanted to look up what are some synonyms. I went on thesaurus.com or something like that. What are some synonyms for good judgment? There was some things that popped up were astuteness, comprehension, discernment, enlightenment, experience, foresight, insight. There is intelligence, knowledge, perceptiveness, practicality, prudence, shrewdness. There's understanding, clear thinking, level-headedness, and a whole list of others. But in And so looking at all these words, there is a common theme here. And it's that when we judge correctly, when there is correct judging going on, there is a seeking of the truth. There is a seeking to understand. There is a seeking, whether it's through prayer, being prayerful, and also asking questions. It is a desire for discernment. And when we react, usually that's where poor judgment comes, is when we react out of our emotions, or when we react out of our perceptions, or we act out of our circumstances. That is when it becomes about us. That's when it becomes sinful judgment. However, when we respond, and y'all hear there is a difference between reaction. Reaction is, boom, I perceive it to be like this, and I'm going to boom, and I just blow out and with your words, whether it be gossip, whether they judging, whatever you want to list it at, and however we want to file it. It's wrong. But when we respond, we take. We pray through it. We ask more questions. We seek. What is the truth in this whole matter? And that is what good judgment is. We compare it to the standard that we just read about in Matthew 7. We compare it to the Word of God. And then we have good judgment. Because it's about Christ now. And our foundation is in Christ, and our goal is restoration. That should be our goal in everything. either the restoration of one's soul, if it's an unbeliever, or the restoration of a relationship if it is a believer or a family member or whoever. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And it's about love. And because of that love, because of the love that Christ has had for us, we are also called to love. Our next point, you're going back to James. Judging other violates the great commandment. Well, what's this great great commandment? How do I get that? If remember what we just read, it said towards the end of verse 11, it says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, and it talks about the law. Well, the great commandment, if you remember back in James 2:8, it says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. The whole law, we see it with Jesus Christ, mentions the whole law can be coming into love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Jesus has told us. This is what James is saying. When we begin to judge people, when we are speaking about people or forming thoughts about other people, whether a believer or not a believer, we violate God's law. And when we violate God's law, we are saying that law is not good enough for us, that we got our own way of taking things. And so then when we are not following his commands, we know that, what did he say? He who loves me will follow my what? Follow my commands, right? And so if we're not following the commands of Christ, if we are not following those, well then now the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is this, is love your neighbor. So if you're not loving your neighbor, you're not following that command, therefore we're not loving God. When we judge other people, when we take things into our own hands based on our own perception, as on our own way of handling things, and our own way of developing our thoughts about other people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, then we have violated the great commandment by judging our neighbor. This passage is all about loving yourself. I mean, about loving other people as yourself. And yeah, there's one for the quotes, huh? So how do we love a neighbor? I mean, we can go all day. How can we love a neighbor? We can make lists. It depends on who your neighbor is. Depends on what your neighbor needs. But first of all, who is our neighbor? And Tom talked about that. That's the people. And this word that we saw in James 4, this brethren. It says brethren. It says brother. It mentions it three times. This word brother. This word brother does refer to those that are in the body with us. But it also refers to our fellow man. That means any person, anybody that's flesh and blood, that is breathing air just like me and you, it doesn't matter if he is a Christ follower or not. It is a person. We are to love that person. Okay, this type of judging that Jesus has condemned in verse 7, was that which is critical, that which is evil, that which is slanderous and hurtful, and that which raises ourselves above other people, and that which is, as we've seen in James a few weeks ago too, is impartial, that is impartial. And it's whenever we say that someone is unworthy of something for any reason. That's judgment. That is judgment that's outside of the standard of Scripture. Friend, are you perfect? Is there anybody in here that is perfect? Well, neither am I, and I've yet to even have a perfect day. If you are not perfect, are you able then to say that somebody else is imperfect as well? You can maybe say it, I guess, to answer that question, sure. But who are we to judge them? Because we are imperfect, because we have failed Christ daily. We should be thankful for His grace. And Ronnie, you just talked about that grace. You know, Matthew 10:8, the second part of that, in the midst of Him sending His disciples out, he, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. That's everything. That's the gospel. That's grace. Oh, we've been given grace. Who are we to withhold that from anybody else? And what Jesus is saying here, that if we are withholding grace from other people, if that's our standard of measure, then by that we will be measured in the same way. That's scary. That's scary for us to withhold that grace from somebody and to judge them, to be looking face to face with our Lord one of these days. He says, remember the grace that you measured by, for that you will be measured to, today. Think about the relationships you might be in. Think about judgments you have made. Where is your grace today? Let's read, if you will join me, in John 8:2-11. We'll be in John 8, and we're going to read verses 2 through 11. Early in the morning he came, he being Jesus Christ, into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so they may have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he swooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Wow. So many other stories or passages that we can read. Remember the thief on the cross? He could have said, I've done nothing wrong. You're a thief. You deserve to be hanging there. Our Lord didn't say that. Remember the lepers? He came and they're supposed to be out of the camp. I mean, they're contagious. What did he do? He touched them. They probably hadn't been touched by a person without leprosy, and maybe not even with another person ever in a long, long time. Remember the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? Remember the man who was demon-possessed? Oh, we can keep on going. The tax collectors, he made one of them. He went to eat with one, and the other one he came and made him a disciple. Remember the disciple who denied him three times? The man who walked with him, he poured his life into for three and a half years. And he denied him three times. What did our Lord do to him? I wonder what God would have us do with the people in our culture. I wonder how this story would have looked that we just read if it had been a homosexual that they brought before him. Church, we haven't been found with the faithful with the gospel. We haven't been found faithful with the gospel. We have been repeatedly, we make it a habit to share the gospel with each other. Preaching to the choir. We'll share the gospel in this room. Because we've been shaped to think that this is the place of the gospel. But the gospel is out there, wherever you live, wherever you go, with ever, whoever you run. And if there's anybody that you won't want to talk to because of who they are or what they do or the sin that they have committed, we are judging them. And by the standard that we have set is the same standard that will be set. Pastor, you're telling me we're supposed to love the homosexuals too? Let's just look at 1 Corinthians. I'm steering away from y'all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Casey and I were looking at, she's helping a friend with this. And we were looking at some verses this week. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 9 through 11. I'm in 2 Corinthians. No wonder that won't work. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is true. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, there it is, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we can go about nine things. Yeah, so is it a sin? Yes, it is. But church, we'll invite a drunkard in. We'll love a drunkard. We'll love a reviler. We'll love an adulterer. We might even let adulterers stay in our church and not even do any church discipline. Not in this church. Not while I'm a pastor. We might let a swindler. We may not trust him, but we'll let him. We'll love him. Homosexuals are probably the lepers of our society today, as far as we see it. And it is a sin, and it should be called a sin, and we should not, you know, say anything differently about it. But if we are not sharing the gospel, you know, we want to do political things and write letters and things, and I tell you, none of the letters, none of the politics, none of the things that we have practiced will ever work. It's the gospel, because it's an issue of sin, and there's nine different sins in there, but we will judge one over all the others. Look at verse 11. Such were some of you. Well, Pastor, I was never a homosexual. Yeah, well, maybe not. But you were some of these things, and if you weren't these things, I can find a passage about you, and I can find about 20 about me, because I recognize I have a log in my eye. I am a plank-eyed saint in this. We are all imperfect, and that's the point. Such were some of you, but you were what, church? I don't know. Did you put it up there? We were what? We were washed. We were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. And when we judge other people because of their sin, because they're not like us, or because of the way we perceive their life, and we don't try to understand, and we don't try to build relationships, and we don't try to be faithful with the gospel, and therefore we don't share the gospel, and we hoard our seed, and we share it with one another, people are going to hell, and they don't have the opportunity to be washed in the way that we were washed. If we set that standard, it is that standard of we will be washed. It wasn't supposed to go this way, but it is a hard topic. It's a big topic. And I just chased a rabbit. And I tell you, it's true. It's hard. It's hard to love a person. If somebody came in our doors right now and was a man dressed in a woman's clothing, I confess, I would have difficulty to shake that man's hand. I share that with you. But it would be because of this says it is the right thing to do. And I would have to repent of the judgment that's going on in my heart. That is what this is about today. It's not about us. We haven't been told to judge, which brings us to our next point. Judging others usurps God's right and authority. We saw that only He has the right. In verse 12, says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. And when we start condemning other people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, we are in sin. Some antonyms, I just shared some synonyms for good judgment with you. Some antonyms are ignorance, inability, ineptness, misinterpretation, mistake, misunderstanding, and moms, put your fingers on your children's ears. Stupidity. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. Judging others, wrongful judgment is not knowing what the standard that Christ has set for us. It's not believing what Christ has done for us. It's not receiving that. It is not loving other people, and it is sinful. Who are we to judge? If there's any judgment coming from us, the motive must be love. So when somebody says, "Who are you to judge me?" I'm a follower of Christ, and I believe that you have eternal life, and that you have an eternity, and that eternity is either death or it's life. I'm not judging you. I'm just sharing the truth. I was a sinner too, and let me tell you what Jesus saved me from. This is what Jesus did for me, and this is what Jesus did upon the cross, and He can do it for you as well. Who are we to withhold anything? Church, it's time to start breaking down the walls. Not literally, but in the walls of our life, on who we will associate with, who we will share the gospel with, who we will love, who we will criticize. These are, it's sinful. You know what we saw in verse 11 again? It says, when we judge, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You know, that's all that, and then we've seen that in James again. We'll see it here in a couple of weeks again. That we have been called to be doers. To be doers. Not judges, not anything. We've just been called, be called doers. And what are some of the things that we've been called to do? Well, we got 66 books in this volume of things that we've been told to do. Let's look at a few things that we know that we've been told to do. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We know we've been told to do that. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth." Wow. And I missed part of that. I shouldn't even go back to you, but you receive power. And I shouldn't have left that out. Please forgive me for doing that. Yeah, if we try to do it outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, then we've usually messed it up. Luke 10:2 tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech, that means pray to, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Are we praying? Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." We got to confront issues. We got to judge. We got to judge rightly. We got to judge with the purpose of love, of restoration, of redemption, of protection from eternal death. Who are you to judge? I'm a follower of Christ and I love you. I've just come to share the good news with you. Now I'll wrap up with our mission statement that we've just passed a couple months ago. The mission of Perdita Bay Baptist Church is to fulfill our unique calling as laborers in the harvest by loving God. I'm trying to read that and I cannot see it. Please forgive me. I should have this memorized. By loving God with all our heart, loving all people as Jesus loves us, and living according to God's word for the purpose of glorifying Him and extending His grace. That's our purpose. That's our mission. That's who Jesus has called us to be, and that's what Scripture has called us to do. Are we about doing that? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we going? Are we making disciples? Are we teaching people Are we teaching? Are we living according to those things that we need to teach? Are we loving God? Are we? Oh, are we? Are we? Church, we're not. Generally speaking, in our country, it is because the church is not doing this. Are we praying for the harvest? Church, let's get our eyes off ourselves and put them on Jesus. Let's get our eyes off the sinner and put them on the gospel. Let's get our eyes off of sin and put them on love. Let's get our eyes off this crumbling culture and off this crumbling world and put our focus and our eyes on eternity. There is a heaven and a hell. And God's plan for leading people to eternal life, to heaven, was to send His Son to come and die for our sins. And while He was here, to show us the way. And then we just read here, He tells us to go do the same. The hope, God's plan for hope in this world is disciples. God's plan for hope in this world is the church. God's plan for hope in this world is us. And Christ's follower, God's hope for this world is you, to share what Jesus Christ has done. But Jim, if you'll pray for us. Ladies, if you'll sing for us. If you have any questions about any of that we've talked about, I'll be right over here to the side. If you have any questions about anything, about Jesus Christ, about eternal life, I would love to talk to you. Baptism, membership, I'll be right over here. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray that we would love God, love others, live His Word. There was a word spoken today just for me, just for you. May it echo within our heart. May we attend to His truth. Follow Him as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the wind be always at your back.